Amen. Thank you, preacher. Okay, well, let's do this again. Amen. Good singing. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians and chapter, well, let's see what my notes say here. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Good evening. Hope you had a great Saturday. At least we had some sunshine today. Amen. That was a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's nice to be here with you all. It's been a great meeting so far. At least I've enjoyed myself. I hope that you've got something good out of it so far. I know I've got a lot of good food and good fellowship so far. Looking forward to a good offering, amen? Just kidding. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Really a blessing to be here and be a part of this service, and really appreciate this church and all the things that have gone on here over the years. And I don't know your pastor really well, but it's been nice to get to know him a little bit better on this trip, and then to also kind of just see it for myself. It's always a blessing to come and see a church that you've heard about for a long time. Amen. And so I appreciate the opportunity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading down in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of the chapter. Paul here writing to the Corinthians says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." There's a good verse. We could preach on that. Amen. Let no man glory in men. What's there to glory in man? Amen. If any man's going to glory, let him glory in the Lord. But he says, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." I talk to you this evening about all of life's things. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's help one more time. Father, we do thank you for a good day. Thank you for the blessing of being able to be here tonight. And it truly is by your grace, and you've done all these things in our life to bring us to this point. Here we are tonight, and we're thankful for the songs of Zion. Thank you for a reason to sing. Thank you for folks to sing with. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention one more time to your words, we pray you bless it. Bless the speaking, Lord, bless my mouth and the things that I say. That it would be, Lord, that it would just be the things that become sound doctrine, it would be speaking the oracles of God. I also ask your blessing for your people, that not only would they hear with ears, but with the heart, ready to receive and to do and to respond however you lead. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You know, the older I get, the more that I discover, and I think this is the way it's supposed to work, the older I get, the more I discover the wonders of the salvation that we have. This salvation that we have, we sing about it, and sometimes I think we sing these songs and there's we can't help ourselves. There's a little bit of an emotional thing that goes on when we're singing, and we kind of get caught up in the song and caught up in the and just the music and a great orchestra playing and the instruments and all those things. But sometimes I think it's we do well to really think about what we're singing, because what we sing about is a great Savior. We sing about a great salvation. And we have a great hope, amen, a blessed hope, amen. We're looking forward to the Lord's return. But the longer I live as a Christian, and I'm at the place now in my life where I'm kind of looking back over the years and seeing a development, a progress, like we talked about a little bit last night. I'm seeing things in my life that God's done. And I just can't help but wonder at what a great salvation this is. This thing, spiritual circumcision. I mean, what a wonderful thing. What an amazing thing. What something that, as you know, if you're a Bible student, you're a part of this church, you've been hearing sound doctrinal things, you know that nobody else has that, but we do. We have this thing called spiritual circumcision. We've been made part of the body of Christ. And I mean, that should blow your mind. I mean, that should be amazing. We're part of Christ's body. We're seated together with Him now in heavenly places. I don't understand all that stuff, but it's amazing. Amen? I don't get it all the time, but I believe it. No wonder he says over there, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" It's a great salvation. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, the hope of glory. Amen? We're sealed by His Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit, we're also told, that promise, it comes along with this promise to guide us into all truth. And so many wonderful things that we could talk about. And sometimes I think because we're Bible believers and we know these things, sometimes we don't actually really just kind of meditate and just say, you know, kind of percolate on these things. We have an amazing salvation, something that we'll never really be able to exhaust the wonders of it. And yet here we have this life, And I will say this, as much as I am looking forward to the rapture, the thought occurred to me one time, and I haven't really been able to shake the idea that as much as I'm looking forward to the rapture, I would hate to think that the rapture would come and I didn't live this life that God gave me to the fullest. I hate the thought of not living this life that He's given me, this life wherein we have, as the Scripture says here in the passage in verse 21, all things are yours. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I mean, I don't think lost people can say that, amen? They can have all the money and all the success or lack thereof, but we've been given all things. And that's the life that we've been given. You know, someone says you go out on the street and you're preaching and someone will drive by and inevitably you'll hear this summer, you'll hear somebody say, get a life! What are you talking about, man? I'm living life. This is life. What a blessing to get out and to enjoy the things of God and to tell other people about Jesus Christ and live in a country where we can still do so freely. Amen. I mean, this is a good life to live. It's a good life to it's a good time to be a Christian and see the things of God and the Scripture coming to pass. And the things that we have read about and studied and see these things being manifest before us. And I just want the rapture to come. Yes, I want it to come even tonight. But I also kind of hope that when I get to that point, I hear my name called and the trump of God sounds and we're getting ready to go up, I hope that I can look back over my life real quick and think, yeah, I lived it to the fullest. You know, I don't like the idea of being a Christian, a born-again Christian, a part of the body of Christ, this whole entire thing that we've been made a part of, and to really not even really ever experience the extent of what God has offered me and given me in Christ Jesus. Paul says here to the Corinthians, he says, it doesn't matter who you're following, what you're after, all these things. Look at the list in verse 22. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I don't really know what it is we have to worry about then. Amen? And yet we don't really live the life that I think God's designed us to live a lot of times. I want it to be kind of like it was for Jesus Christ, and I know that this is quite literally impossible, because I've already blown it so many times in the past. But I would love for it to be said of me, to the best that He could, like Jesus Christ, His Savior, He hath done all things well. It'd be pretty neat. He was a good Christian. He was a good father. He was a good husband. He was a good pastor. He was kind of a good preacher. Yeah, I mean, he was a good carpenter. He was a good businessman. He was a good friend. He was a good whatever. I want to live this life that God's given us. I don't believe that God gave us salvation just so that we can kind of mope through the molly grubs until the rapture. Amen? I don't think that's the way God wants us to live. And He says here in the Scripture that all things are yours. And it doesn't matter if it's things pertaining to men or to the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. All of life's things. I sometimes think about this and I think, Lord, I don't really know if I'm understanding this correctly, but it looks like to me pretty much everything that I have to, whatever it is that God wants me to fulfill in this life, from the point that I got saved as a 7-year-old boy to here I am almost 42 this year, and I'll be, as long as the Lord keeps me alive, I believe, this is my understanding, and I get it from the Scripture, and I just kind of have this, I'm convinced of this by the Holy Spirit of God, that this life that God's given me to live can be lived to the fullest. It can be a very full life. It can be a very fulfilling life. And I can live it, according to the Word of God, I can live it with having God's provision for all things right at my fingertips if I choose to believe that. I want you to understand that when Paul says all things are yours, he really means that all things are yours. You're not to take this out and say, well, I'm going to go into Walmart and just, empty everything into my cart and just walk out the door because all things are mine. That's not what we're talking about, amen? But in a sense, I mean, what is it that you lack tonight that God can't provide for you? What is it that you think that you need in life that somehow or another you're missing? All things are yours, he says. I'm going to talk about all things tonight and just along the lines of what we ought to do about this. And I want to say, first of all, that if you're taking notes this evening, I want you to just write down that we ought to tend to the basic things. We ought to tend to the basic things. look at what Paul says there again. He says, all things are yours, verse 21, but verse 22, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world. You know, there's some basic things that have to do with men and have to do with the things of the world. There's some Christians that have this idea that to live the Christian life, you're supposed to live the life of a pauper, and you're not supposed to have or possess anything. And I don't know if you've ever seen this guy, but I'm sure there's been more than one person that's done it, but we've seen him out in our neck of the woods in Oregon, this guy that's walking down the highway with a wooden cross. Anybody ever seen this guy? He's, you know, going down Interstate 84, and he's got this wooden cross, and he's just got it kind of on his shoulder, and he's just, you know, it's like, wow, that's what it really means to be a Christian, I guess. I noticed that, you know, he had little wheels at the base of the cross so it could roll very easily. I thought, that's cheating. You know, if you're going to take up your cross and bear it across America, you know, then you don't deserve to have wheels on there. If you're going to do it right. But this idea that that's what it means to be live the Christian life. You know, I don't believe that. I believe that the Christian life is, in many, many ways, it's just like the life of a lot of other people out there, except we have Christ. And there is a tendency, I have seen this, and I've grown up in church my whole entire life, these kind of churches, the kind of churches that we would say we belong to and we believe are the right kind of churches. But I've noticed this, that there's a tendency to make a really big deal about spiritual things, but then to sometimes neglect the basic things. The basic things, like, I don't know, getting out of bed in the morning at a decent time. It's kind of a crazy thing, but people apparently don't have to get up and go to work anymore. You know, how about brush your teeth? Amen. Put the milk away after you have your cereal. Young people, do your homework. Take out the trash, right? Show up on time. Wash the dishes. Change the oil in your car. I mean, just some of the basic things of life. You say, that doesn't sound like a real revival meeting. Yeah, but you know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And the Scripture does tell us to despise not the day of small things. Sometimes I think as Bible-believing Christians, we get this idea we're going to charge hell with a squirt gun, and we don't really need to pay much attention to the basic things. Can I tell you this evening, if God has given all things to you, then you better at least tend to the little things and the basic things. In 2014, maybe some of you have seen this, Admiral William McRaven addressed the graduating class at the University of Texas. And his speech kind of made a big deal, and it ended up turning into a book. He gave a speech titled, Make Your Bed. Anybody ever heard this speech? What a great speech. Amen. That should be required reading in public schools and in homeschools. Amen. Because sometimes homeschools aren't much better than public schools in certain things. He wrote this book called Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. His 10 lessons translated this evening, I'll just read them off to you. He says, start your day with a completed task. The idea is you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is make your bed. So if nothing else goes right for the rest of the day, at least when you get home and go to bed, you'll have one thing on your list that actually got done. Brilliant. This is amazing. Make your bed. He says, hey, don't go at it alone. You know, find some people to help you out. Get some support. Grit and determination will trump talent. Isn't that the truth? How many great people that we thought were just going to really just take off for God, and where are they today? In the meanwhile, you know, slow and steady has just been winning the race. Amen? Life isn't fair. Get over it. That's one of his lessons. Amen. Amen and amen. These are some basic things. Don't fear failure. And then he goes and he adds this, embrace failure. This is a basic thing that, you know, used to be understood by the generations past behind us, but there's a lot of people, especially the younger generation today, they won't even try something because they're afraid they might fail, and if they fail, then they're going to be embarrassed or they're going to, look bad, so they just won't even try it. Hey, we're just some basic things in our life that we can tend to, and, you know, making your bed, trying, you know, things out, even if it means you might fail, take calculated risks. He says, stand up to bullies, rise to the occasion, give people hope when times are tough. And then his last point in the whole book is never quit. You say, what is this tonight? I thought we were coming here to preacher. These are some basic things that a lot of God's people sometimes tend to just let slip to the side. Every young person should read these things, and most of the adults that I know too. Amen? Basic things, needful things though. There's a growing trend, and I do believe that it's in our churches and in churches of all stripes that the Bible believing churches and Christians that they tend to make such an emphasis on the biblical things, and that's right. We're going to get to that in a minute, but they tend to neglect some of the basic things. And it's the things of life that, well, it's like, everybody knows that. You better be careful. Not everybody knows that. Well, it's our duty to teach the younger generation and to be the example in their lives of just doing the things that aren't really glamorous. Doing the things that don't really get a whole lot of attention. Amen? I'm just talking about just the basic things. Basic things. I think of a basic thing that I've come to realize is that for me, at least, and I think it's good for just about everybody, but for me, a basic thing was just knowing my place, knowing where God wants me. Jeremiah talks about, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. There's a basic thing such as, ladies, let me just go ahead and say this, and I know that this will go over well because this is a Bible-believing church, but here's a basic thing about life. It's a basic thing we're supposed to tend to the basic things, and knowing your place means that, ladies, for the most part, and God might have an exception in here, but if we're going to go back to the Bible, for the most part, ladies, you know what God's design is for you is to be married, bear children, take care of the home, and support your husband. That's pretty basic. But, I mean, that's not glamorous, though. That's not being promoted today, is it? I mean, where's the TV commercials and the Hollywood films that are promoting, you know, a woman that just rose up at home and she decides to just, you know, embark into life's journey by getting married and having some kids and just taking care of dirty dishes and poopy diapers and trying to keep up with that mountain of laundry. There's not been, you didn't hear about that big blockbuster coming out this summer? You say, what is that? That's a basic thing, but why is it that that's such a hard concept? How many times, and maybe this isn't true for you, but I've heard of multiple. I mean, not just one, not just two. I'm talking about probably in the category that I know personally dozens of women who've gotten to the place. I'm talking about Christian women raised in Bible-believing homes with the King James Bible and all that stuff, and for some reason deciding that they've missed out on life somehow. And abandoning their families, abandoning their husband. And of course, it takes two to tango. I understand it's never just one person's fault. I get that. But the idea of just saying, you know what, it's okay for me to just walk away from my responsibilities, walk away from the home, walk away from husband and the children so that I can go live my life. Why? Because I've been somehow or another robbed. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. But that's the spirit of this age. And I think we would do well to just remember, you know, something so basic as just knowing your place and doing what it is that God designed and intended you to do, that's actually one of the things that God's given to you. All things are given unto you, including these basic, simple things that unfortunately we're living in a day and age where these things aren't as clearly understood as they used to be. Someone is telling people a lie, and we understand that there's people that are buying it and they're paying good money for it. You know, there's a price to pay for going ahead and abandoning your family. There's a price to pay for abandoning your responsibilities. There's a price to pay, and they're going to have to pay it, and you're never going to be satisfied chasing some dream out there or some Hollywood version of what life is supposed to look like. But it's a basic thing that sometimes people don't tend to. Men, here's a basic thing for you. If for the most part, and I'm not saying that if you don't have a job like I'm going to describe, then you're somehow another, you know, not a man. But for the most part, men, you know what a basic thing for you ought to be? Get a job where you're going to have to do physical labor or find some form of physical labor that you can participate in and sweat. Amen? That's a good thing for you to do. That's a very basic, simple thing. And it's like, well, that doesn't really have a whole lot to do with deep doctrinal, dispensational things. Yeah, but it's so basic that if you don't do it, you'll find your life is a big mess. People are dying prematurely. They're getting all kinds of sicknesses and things like that. Why? Because they're neglecting the basic things that God said. You know, the very basic thing, the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat thy bread. Till thou return to the ground. You came out of the ground, you know, you're going to go back in the ground, and so you got to sweat to get anything out of the ground. And well, I have, you know, problems and I can't do that. Okay, great. I understand that. There are exceptions to these rules. But what I am trying to tell you is, as a general rule, as a whole, somehow or another, our culture and our understanding, our society has disdained simple, basic things such as just going up, keeping a steady job, and having to bust your backside to put food on the table. I don't know if I missed it or somehow or another there's you know, something that I didn't get the memo, but you know, for the most part, as far as I can tell, men have forgotten that their entire existence, the purpose that they are literally born for, at least according to Scripture, their entire life is going to center around something along the lines of busting your backside to provide food and shelter for your family. That pretty much sums it up. Welcome to life. Young men, welcome to the rest of your life. Here's a shovel. Amen? And to despise hard work, or to despise things that are just looked at as like, oh, that's below me, that's a dangerous slope to start sliding down. And of course, we understand that there's probably a lot more that we want to get to and we want to do. And sometimes just, you know, doing laborious jobs can't necessarily pay the bills. But boy, I mean, I have done everything I can in my life. I got two boys and they're both teenagers now, and the second one's getting ready to leave home. And I would hate the thought of my boys leaving my home and not knowing what a good day's work looks like. That scares me to death. And so we came up with things just like my dad did for me. We invented jobs to do just so they would learn how to work. Amen? I mean, I grew up thinking that that's what everybody did. And I get out there in my, you know, living life on my own and realize, oh, there's a bunch of people my age that don't know how to work. They don't even know the work that, like, there's a thing called work that produces things that you get. And you don't get things without work. They're like, how come I don't have things? Because you're not working. Well, I don't want to work, but I want things. Something has been disconnected. You say, what's happening? The basic things have not been tended to. We're living in a strange time. We're living in a strange country. Amen. We're living in a strange society where people, you know, like that horse leech, they say, give, give, but they don't want to put any work in for it. Hey, listen, it's a basic thing. It's so basic that I almost feel silly having to mention it at a meeting in a Bible-believing church, but let's not forget to tend to the basic things, too. All things are yours, but we need to tend to the basic things. Our crumbling society around us is proof of what happens when half of a nation decides, well, I don't have to go to work. And by the way, you just need to work a little extra harder to pay for my bills. Something's messed up. People have been inundated with the Hollyweird and the Pinstaface and all the rest of this stuff, and they think that somehow or another that's what life is supposed to look like. You know, look at me, we're on vacation again. Look at me, we're having this fun time. And listen, this is true for men and women alike. It's this idea that somehow or another life is supposed to be one happy, fun event after another. And it's not that way in real life. Real life is just a grind. I've just accepted that. It came to me as like, oh, this is just life. And to get to do something like go to Minnesota and do something out of the norm and be with a bunch of people that I don't know and preach a meeting, it's like, wow, this is really neat. I could just be back at home just putting my nose to the grindstone, but I get to be here with you all, and you get to be here with me. But you say, the reality of life is that it's not some big, glamorous, fancy, photo-shopped picture on social media where everything is always picture perfect. That's not life. This idea that life is supposed to be fun times and pretty faces and trim figures and healthy meals. You know, if you're not preparing healthy meals for your children, you're not really a good mom. If you believe social media, that's when you come to that conclusion. Right? And look at my kids. They're so perfect. No, they're not. We all know they're not. Why? Because our kids aren't perfect either. There's no way your kids are. Big paychecks and all the rest of that stuff. That stuff is all a lie. It's a lie. It's a facade. You say, what should I do? Probably what you should do is shut the whole thing off and just go back to tending the basic things. Tending to the basic things. Life is a journey of constant tending to the basic things. It's not always some big, exciting event. All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and He will help you out, but you're the one that's going to have to set your alarm clock and get up in the morning. Amen? You're the one, mother, who's going to have to, take care of the baby all night, unless you've got one of those super husbands that do that, help you out with that. Amen. Yeah. I have this quote written down in the back of my Bible. When I first got down to Bible school, Dr. Ruckman had so many great things that he would say about wooden cigar store Indians and all kinds of stuff. But I had this quote right here. I wrote it down. It says, "The blood will pay for your sin, but you will pay your bills." Wah, 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 wah. No, I get out of Bible school and I'm thinking, now what? Let's take on the world. No, go get a job. I got out of school and the entire economy had crashed, and the only thing I knew how to do was manual labor and swing a hammer. And there wasn't a large demand for people that knew how to swing hammers at that time. And so I had to go figure stuff out. You say, well, what happened? Didn't you, you had a graduate degree and you got all this knowledge and all these things? Yeah, and I had to go find a job and start digging myself out of a hole of debt that I put myself into, trying to pay bills for my entire last year of school, thinking that any minute now things are going to change. They didn't change. And I graduated school, I lost my house, I had a big old pile of debt, and I had nothing other than literally the vehicle that I had, a tank of gas, and someone who says, if you come up to Tennessee, I'll put you to work for about 2 weeks. I'm there, man. Let's get there. Why? Because I'm broke as a joke, and I need a job. See, that doesn't sound very spiritual. It doesn't sound very exciting. No, it sounds like life. Sounds like life. And just kind of limped across the country, bouncing from one place to the next till we could get over into a place where we could find steady work. You say, well, how did you end up in Oregon? There was a job out there. It was really a big spiritual decision. There was work in the Northwest, the work that I knew how to do. I couldn't go out and start a new career, so I was like, I got to find something to do that actually fits what I can, my abilities. And so we ended up out in Washington, and then eventually down in Oregon. And that was 12 years ago. We've been there for 12 years now, and I'm still working to pay my bills. But I'll say this: I have gotten over this idea that somehow or another tending to the basic things is below me. That's just life. Deal with it. Amen. It's a silly thing, and it's a basic thing. You're going to have to set your alarm clock. I mean, our son is down in Bible school, and I've had to, he's learning, life lessons right now, and things that, we're pretty sure we told him these things. He didn't apparently only seem to listen very well, and now he's learning some basic things. Yeah, if you sleep in till 10 o'clock then, and show up to work at noon, there's a pretty good chance your boss might not be happy with you. Surprise! You're not at mom and dad's house anymore. Not that that was allowed when he was at our house either, but it's like you think you're living on your own, you can just do it. No, it's a very basic thing. Set your alarm. I did set my alarm, but I slept right through it. Oh, is it because you weren't in bed until 1 or 2 in the morning? Oh. Huh. Isn't that funny how those things work? You think there's a connection? Say, what is it? It's a basic thing, but people need to learn it. Tend to the basic things. Amen? The blood of Christ will pay for your sin, but you will pay your bills. Amen? Let's look at the passage again. Not only do we need to tend to the basic things, we also need to take care of the biblical things. Look what he says in verse 22 again. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, those are just things that do with man and the world. But he says also, or life or death. Or life or death. The basic things have to be tended to, but at some point in the progression of life, you could do very, very well to begin to take care of the biblical things. What do I mean by that? Well, the biblical things, in my opinion, or what I see in the passage, at least what I came up with for this outline, is the things that have to do with life or death. When it comes to the basic things, I know lost people that are very, very good at taking care of the basic things. When we got to Oregon and we started a Bible study that turned into a church, there was a guy there that had been, he wasn't a real spiritually minded Christian, but he was, and he had some problems in his life, some addictions and things, but he had been working at the bank, and he'd been in the banking industry for years, and he says, "Now listen, if you're going to come here and do this, we can't really pay you a salary, but But he says, you know, one thing we can do is it'd be very, very simple for us to get you a life insurance policy. And I remember literally thinking to myself, kind of like, oh, okay, great. Amen, brother, thank you. A life insurance policy, that's what I've always wanted. You know, it's like getting socks for Christmas or something. I mean, it's like, although the older I get, the more I'm like, man, I hope I get socks for Christmas. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, this is a very, very simple thing. But, you know, it just goes to show that some people, their mindset isn't really always on, you know, he was thinking, well, we can do this, and, you know, $35 a month, and that's a great, we can get you a policy. And I just never really put the two things together. Like, that's actually something that would probably be helpful if I was to die unexpectedly. And it just so happened around that time, I happened to know two pastors who died very unexpectedly and left their, you know, their wives without anything to help out. And so I thought, man, maybe that's a good idea. I don't know. Maybe the Lord knows I'm going to die sometime soon. But that was a very basic thing. But, you know, I noticed that, man, over the years, he didn't really ever grow much beyond just the basic things. It was every conversation with him was always very practical, very rational, very logical, and it was always, you know, something where you wouldn't really argue that he had a bad point, but it was also a difficult thing to get him to think beyond the basic life things and think in terms of spiritual realms. To say, hey, you know, the Bible actually has a lot to say about life and death. And the things that we're not just talking about the death that's represented in the physical form, but also the things that pertain with life hereafter. The Bible says things like, consider thy latter end. Perhaps there's someone here this evening that's really good at tending to the basic things of life, but I don't know if you've ever looked into what the Bible actually says about things that come after this life is over. Like, you know, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? Judgment. You know, if you really think about that, and you actually take the Bible seriously, it's like it might change the way you live your life. I know for me, when I really start thinking about the Scripture and what I'm going to have to face one day, and I understand that I'm going to have to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ for the, and I'm going to receive the things that were done in this body, whether they were good or bad, I go like, oh boy, I better tighten up a little bit. Why? Because there's things that have to do from this Bible. I know this. Just about anybody could say on the basic side of things, hey, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, doesn't matter if you're a lost person, doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, doesn't matter if you're Muslim, whatever. I mean, most people could say we all agree on the very basic things of life. But the Bible says all things are yours. And so we're not just talking about the basic things, although we have to mention that. We're also talking about biblical things, and we need to take care of the things that are mentioned in this book. These things that pertain to life and death. You might have realized this if you read the Bible, and I believe you probably do, but God has a lot to say. He gave us a big book, amen? And the more I read it, the more I realize, man, a lot of that stuff pertains to where I'm at and also things that are going to happen. You know, we tend to get very, very narrow-minded and short-sighted, don't we? We tend to look at what's right in front of us or the things that we're having to deal with right now, and we tend to sometimes forget that this life we're living right now, it's physically going to come to an end at some point, and then what begins? That eternity. Eternity, as far as I can tell, is a pretty long time. It seems like it's going to go for a little while, amen? And so when I start thinking about it, I think, well, what are the things that God has to say in this book? You know, he mentions over there in Matthew 23 that he says, you've omitted the weightier things of the law. There's things that I believe that have to do with the way we live our life right now and the way that we're going to face and go into eternity that we're going to probably someday look back and go, man, I wish I would have paid more attention to what God said. And I'm talking to Bible believers tonight. The Bible speaks to all things pertaining unto life and godliness. Have you taken care to see what it says about salvation? What it says about your sanctification? I'm talking to some young people here this evening. Great to see a good group of teenagers. But you know, growing up in a Bible-believing church doesn't automatically guarantee you a sanctified life, does it? You better take care of the things this book says. You better take care for the things this book says. The will of God is your sanctification, that you should abstain from some things. Amen? You know what the Bible says you should abstain from? You know what the Bible says you should flee from? You see, if we don't tend to the basic things, then how are we going to expect to take care of the biblical things? Because it's that the basic things, and this is why it's important to get our kids in the habit of taking care of themselves and making their bed and brushing their teeth and doing those things that all of us as parents are not always the greatest at doing. But we get our kids in the habit of taking care of those basic things so that one day we introduce them to the biblical things and they're just like, oh yeah, this is just part of taking care of those things. I want my kids, and I fully expect my young daughter Eliza and our older teenage kids to just know, there's not even a question, whether they know all the things that are in this book, there's not even a question that the Bible is the Word of God. They just understand that. It is. And so eventually as they grow up and they get older, and I talked about my son and talking to him a little bit and saying, well, you know, that's what the Bible says, this over here. He's like, oh yeah, okay. And our little girl, and asking questions about things that have to do with eternity. You know, sometimes those bedtime questions, trying to put off actually having to go to bed. Well, Dad, what about this? You know, I know what's going on here, but sometimes it's a good conversation. Amen? This is deep thoughts there. I'm just saying, you know, we would do well to take care of the biblical things as well as the basic things. In fact, if we're going to put an emphasis anywhere, we really ought to put it on the Bible things. Because we're going to have to face a judgment someday. And we know that, and we understand that, and we're Bible believers, but, you know, the biblical things pertaining unto life and to death, I don't understand Christians who don't make an effort to see what God says about things like evolution and education and the social justice and the woke culture. Isn't it amazing to find people that profess to be Christians, and they don't have a clue what the Bible says about some of the things that they talk about? I don't understand that. I don't understand what's the point of professing Christianity at all if you're not going to tend or take care of the biblical things. I think this last couple of years has really showed or revealed some of the true colors of some Christian people. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes or to get too personal this evening, but you know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of very strong opinions about things right over the last couple of years. Very strong, like they'd almost, you know, go to battle for it. And yet when you actually ask them and say, no, can you show me where you're coming from a biblical point of view? Well, I just don't think that this side or the other. It doesn't matter which side of the argument or what the argument is. You can't even back up where you're at with the Bible. You're going to make a big stink about it. And even in some places, I've heard about churches having problems internally because of people taking such a strong stand on something that is really, just put it as bluntly as I can, it's not a biblical thing. It's a personal thing. It might be an American thing. It might be a liberty thing. It might be a medical thing. But it's not a biblical thing. The biblical thing is, above all things, have charity. Fervent charity among yourselves. Is that what the Bible says, or did I just make that up? And yet you have Christians that, man, they're just going off the rails about stuff and causing a stink and even causing division among the brethren over things that aren't even biblical. Hey, I'm entitled to my opinion and so are you. But just remember, your opinion is as valuable as about 8 billion others out there. So if you can prove to me that your opinion matters more than 8 billion others, then let's have a conversation and give your opinion a little more credibility than everyone else's. I'm just saying, it doesn't matter what you read on the internet. It doesn't matter what happened to your cousin or your coworker. What matters is, what does God say? And if you're going to make a strong stand on something, make sure you have some scripture to back it up. And we could talk about racial tension and globalism and homosexuality and all the rest of that stuff, and we would hear a hearty amen from a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but where's the amen when it comes to touching on the biblical responsibilities for parenting? You say, well, that's not really a matter of life and death. Oh, yeah? I think he says over there in Proverbs 23, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt save his soul from hell. See, we're talking about some things that, you know, it's not just basic, it's a biblical thing. How do you raise your children? Listen, I'm here to tell you right now, if you are a parent of young children, even teenagers, but especially younger children, you are going to have to fight to raise those kids to turn out halfway decent. I'm telling you right now, it's not going to be what it used to be. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to invest. You're going to have to get in the Word of God and teach them this book. You personally, not the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher, you. And you're going to have to take care of the biblical things and teach them what God says. Is personal righteousness a big deal? Or is it just something like, well, you know, I'm saved by the blood. It's all under the blood. My righteousness is in Jesus, so I can just go live however I want to. I don't think that's the way God intended us to live. Being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just, I heard someone tell me one time, someone that I respected and I enjoyed his company and his fellowship. And I just, that whole soul winning and street preaching, it's just not for me. And this guy was a good guy. He wasn't a bad guy. He was a good Christian, you know, studied the Bible, was in church all the time. Just, that's just not for me. Hold on a minute. This is a matter of life or death. And these things have been given unto you. We got to take care of the biblical things. I think the Bible does say that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. I'm just trying to tell you that, you know, our life is full of all kinds of things, and we understand that all things have been given to us. But it's not just the things that have to do with the basic, you know, just the daily grind. It also has to do with these issues that are, there's a biblical principle, there's a biblical doctrinal thing that we need to take and say, okay, when I look at these things, when I hear when the filters of my ears and my eyes start being affected by these things, what does the Bible say about it? And it's very, very easy as Bible-believing Christians in a Bible-believing church just to kind of just say, well, you know, whatever it is that, you know, the pastor says, whatever it is that we believe is a Baptist church, whatever it is, and hold on a minute, it is your responsibility personally to take care of the biblical things in your life. God has put that responsibility on you. And we ought to let the amen sound from His people again on some of these issues that sometimes people get all indignant about, and just go back to the Bible and let's see what God says, and let's see if we can work through this. Amen? And if we can't come to an agreement on opinion, let's at least come into agreement on the Scripture and be charitable and be gracious. And remember, there is a much more important objective to accomplish here. We got to take care of the biblical things. Take care of the biblical things and they'll take care of you. Amen? Let's look one more time at the Scripture again and look at the last part of this passage. He says in verse 21, "For all things are yours." And I believe that. I believe that. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. I believe that all things work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. I believe that in all things we're supposed to show ourselves a pattern of good works. Amen? And all these things, the basic things, the biblical things, notice also we're supposed to trust God for the big things. Look what he says at the end of verse 22. He says, "Not only things life or death, but also things present or things to come, all are yours." You know, in life, if you're going to live life, you're going to find that there's going to be some things that are simply beyond your ability to control, beyond your ability to influence, beyond your ability to affect. Can I get a witness from somebody who's been alive longer than 40 years? Hey, you live life long enough, and you're going to come. Things are going to come just tumbling into your life, or dropping out of the sky, or just completely sidelining you. Amen. And you're going to go, "Where in the world did that come from? What in the world am I supposed to do about this? How in the world did this ever happen?" And God's just going to have to. His answer is going to be this: trust me. There are some things that it doesn't matter how much you tend to it. It doesn't matter how much you try to take care of it. At the end of the day, you're going to have to go to bed at night and you're going to have to say, "I'm going to trust God with this thing." Those things that are maybe present or those things that are to come. You know, some people, they worry about all the things that might happen. I remember being a young boy and the house that we were growing up in back in the day when you had those, you know, the phone was hanging on the wall and you had those long cords. You know, I remember my mom being in the kitchen taking care of things. And I was like, when my cousin, who is older than me, she was an adult by that time and had children, but she would call my mom and Jay would, we knew, oh, mom's talking to cousin so-and-so. And they would be on the phone for hours and hours and hours at a time. My mom basically trying to talk her out of the anxiety and the fear that she had. I didn't understand that. Of course, I was too young to understand really, but I didn't understand, what is she so afraid of? And then I experienced a little bit of life and realized, oh, there's a lot of things in this life that you just, people get anxious, they get so much discouragement, The things are beyond their control, and they don't know what to do about it, and it just eats them alive. And what I realize is that we're going to have to go, as the Bible says, we're going to have to go to the Lord and just literally only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now, and only trust Him for the future. This, my cousin got so terrified and so scared and so anxious that she got to the point where she literally couldn't leave the house. And her husband, they were fairly newlywed, and they had a little baby there, and her husband got to the point where he was having to run and do grocery runs after work and all these things because she couldn't stand the thought of what might happen if she left the house. And it got to the point where it was causing problems in their marriage. And it was causing problems in her life. And you know, you have to look at something like that, and you have to say, you know, these big things, these things that are beyond your control, these things that are beyond your ability to even influence or affect in any way, shape, or form, you know what you're going to have to do with that? You're going to have to make a choice to trust God. You have to trust God. And it sounds like, oh, so simple. I remember when we lived in Alaska years ago, and I was driving to work one morning, and my pickup truck, and it had not been running for a while, so we'd taken it off insurance. And we finally got it running, and the day before, and I had said something to Lindsay about, hey, we need to get this on insurance, and I'm driving down the road, and we're coming down off this big hill that we lived on to get onto the highway, and got real icy, and I started kind of slipping a little bit, and as I'm sliding toward this corner, thinking, well, I'll just, you know, once I get it down there, I'll let off the brake, and then it'll catch, and I'll go around the corner. Well, here comes the school bus coming up the hill. And pow, I plowed right into a school bus with a bunch of kids on it. Thank God nobody got hurt. But the first thing I thought of was, did she get this thing on insurance? Well, it turns out that, you know, having three kids, three babies, and taking care of all those things had caused some distraction in her day, and we didn't have insurance on the pickup truck. So now I have a $6,500 bill for a $1,200 pickup truck because I plowed into a school bus. And I finally got a ride into work that day, and, you know, a miserable day. It's freezing cold. It's, you know, kind of like, you know, Minneapolis in April. Just kidding. But we're there, and I'm working, and she had to come into town to pick me up, and she's pregnant, and she's, you know, I just said, you know, I just want you to drive, and so I'm putting my head back, and we're kind of cruising back out, 20-mile drive back out to the house, and the light turned red, and she tried to stop, and we slid through the intersection and T-boned a guy coming to the intersection. Totaled two vehicles in the same day. One without insurance, one a leased vehicle. You know, you're supposed to give it back to them after the lease is over. And I mean, we're growing Christians. We're in a church trying to, you know, serve the Lord and try to, you know, do the best we can. And we're there for street preaching, and we're there taking care of church stuff, and we're doing all those things. And I remember thinking to myself, well, the Lord's really going to do something from this. I know there's a lesson to be learned here. And I don't know why this all happened. And, you know, you're like, Lord, what did I do? What do I need to confess? And we're trying to figure it all out, right? Why did this happen? And I finally came to the conclusion, I don't know. I have no idea why this happened. Why do we have two totaled vehicles in the same day? Why do I now have a $6,500 bill and no vehicles? What is God trying to teach me? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Crickets. Say, what was it? I had to learn to just trust God. That was the lesson. Just trust God. Doesn't make sense. I don't appreciate it. Amen. And I told the Lord that. Now, Lord, I know I don't deserve any of your favor or your credit, but this isn't right. Lord, why? Why would you let this happen? You know, just find, you know, some things you just have to trust God with. Think about people who, like my friends, the youth pastor at our church, who they finally had their first baby, and the baby lived for a couple of days and then passed away. I don't understand that. I don't understand why those things happen. I don't understand. We have a lady in our church that lost both of her adult sons in a matter of about 1 month. 1 month's time. One overdosed on drugs, the other was killed in a car accident 30 days later. Buried both sons in less than 2 months. You say, what is that all about? I don't know. I just know that whether it's things present or things to come, there's just some things you're going to have to trust God with, the big things. You ought to take care of the basic things and tend to those things and take care of the biblical things, but some things you're just going to have to trust God with. We're coming out of Bible school down there in Pensacola, and you know, we're in it and we're serious, and I'm taking classes and I'm, you know, making sure I'm trying to be diligent, and three babies to take care of, and like I already mentioned, kind of gotten to that place where we're getting behind on bills and stuff my last year of school. And our last year of school, I mean, we got done with school, and right about the time we'd gotten the final notice from the bank that they were going to foreclose, and we ended up having to sell the house, worked out a deal, did a short sale, sold the house for less than we owed on it. I'm like I said, I'm rolling out of town with no money, no job, a big pile of debt. The house that we'd invested in and put, you know, $40,000 down on when we first moved there, now we're $40,000 underwater on it. And it's the whole entire thing, it was just a big, big question mark. What in the world is this all about? It's about learning how to trust God with the big things. Saying, God, I don't understand this, I don't like it, I don't appreciate it, but I'm going to choose to trust you. You know what a lot of God's people do? They fret, they worry, they get anxious, they get accusatory to the great God that's given them all things, and they end up getting bitter at God instead of going to the Lord and remembering that the Lord's hand is not waxed short. And just because the Lord's hand has not waxed short doesn't mean that He's going to reach down out of heaven and take care of your problem right now. It might mean you just need to learn how to trust Him. It's a tough thing to do. There's tragedies that touch our lives, challenges, a lot of times internal struggles that you try to grapple with. I know people who have struggled with things, trying to figure things out, and I've asked God to change this, and I've asked, and I know this isn't right, and I'm serious about it, and I've fasted, and I've prayed over it, and I just don't know why God hasn't changed this in my life. Because He wants you to trust Him. Not trust Him for the instant fix, but trust Him for being the God that He is, and He's given all things to you, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I think I've figured this out. I think this is as much as I've figured out in my Christian life, I figured this much out. I think God likes it when we trust Him. Just trusting. I think He really actually likes that. I think He enjoys having His children have faith in Him and trust Him, despite whatever's going on around them. And I'm not talking about walking through life just being, you know, just completely oblivious to everything. Amen? I'm not talking about walking through like how many of you remember Mr. Magoo? Any Mr. Magoo fans? Amen? And he just walked doo-doo-doo, and he's just stepping off a thing onto an iron rail that's going up into the scaffolding. And you know, I'm not talking about just walking around just completely oblivious. I'm talking about being aware of the fact that there's things happening, and these things are not good things. I don't understand it. I don't appreciate it, but I'm just going to choose to trust God with it. One of those old-time Christians, I don't know if it was Jonathan Edwards, said, I'd just as soon get drunk as I would worry. Well, that's not an excuse to go get drunk, by the way. He's saying, what are you going to worry about? There's two things someone said you should never worry about, the things you can change and the things you can't. Amen? If you can change it, stop worrying about it, go change it. If you can't change it, stop worrying about it. Nothing you can do about it. Amen? Right. Trust God for the big things. God likes it when we trust Him. I had a question. Maybe you should think about this every now and then. What would my life look like if I just consciously choose to trust God for all things that I'm going through right now and whatever may come down the road? Would that change your life? For some people, it would. Because they might tend to the basic things, and they might even be taking care of the biblical things, but when the big things come in life, they don't know how to let go and just trust God. A difficult thing. It is a choice that you have to make. I don't know what's going on with your marriage. I don't know what's going on with your career. I don't know what's going on with your children. How many God's people have adult children that are not living the way that they were trained and raised to live? And you say, what am I going to do about it? Pastor, how can we change it? Here's what you can do about it. Just trust God. Right. Like really, that's actually the solution. Trust God. Amen? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And all things have been given to you. All things are yours, Paul says. And all things, whether it's the things to deal with this world or this life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. I wonder if there's some Christians here this evening that might just kind of take a look at their life and realize that this Christian life, God did not save you just to have you just be anticipating all the time a rapture while you're not living the life that He designed you to live. I am all for and looking forward to the rapture. Amen? I mean, you want to do a rapture drill? We'll do one. Amen? Rapture drill. Let's get out of here. I'm all about the rapture. I love the rapture. I love I mean, sometimes it's just like, Lord, just come on. But then I take a step back and I think, well, man, if the Lord does come back, I know what that means. I got a judgment that I'm going to face. And I'm not worried about everything that I'm going to have to face in the judgment. I expect there's going to be something. Amen? Because he that laboreth must labor in hope and all that stuff. But I think, man, it would be great if I could... I wish I could just figure out how to live this entire life that God's given me and understand that all things have been given to me. And He is in control, and He has an absolutely wonderful plan for my life. And by a wonderful plan, I do not mean a life without tragedy, a life without trouble, a life without tribulation. I don't mean a life without sorrow and discomfort and misunderstandings and confusion. I don't mean that. I don't mean that that means what a wonderful life means is you're not going to have any of those things in your life. I mean a wonderful life where I can realize that God's given me all things. Everything that I need for this life, God's given it to me. Things pertaining to life and godliness. All things richly to enjoy. All things that I can show as myself a pattern to good works. And there's going to be some basic things I'm going to have to tend to. There's going to be some biblical things I really need to make sure I'm taking care of. The things that have to do with life or death. Being a witness. Raising my children right. Being the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. Getting in the Word of God and filtering everything through the Word of God. And those big things that come along that you can't explain, you can't make go away, you can't affect it. There's really nothing you can do about it other than worry or trust God. Well, you're going to have to trust God with the big things. But all things are yours. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the evening that we've had a chance to gather once again. And Lord, I pray.